We'll look at the closing words of a thankful apostle to the gracious members of the Philippian church. Philippians chapter 4. In verse 21, the apostle writes, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Notice how the apostle refers to these believers. Greet every saint. He says, I want every saint in Christ Jesus to be greeted. It's another way of saying I want them also to read this letter. I want this letter read to them publicly. The brothers who are with me greet you. There's a family of God element here, that believers are a part of the family of God. Not only are they called saints, but they're part of a large family, the family of God. And again, verse 22, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Even those who were saved in Caesar's household as a result of the apostles' imprisonment, they're brothers in Christ, and they too are saints, and they greet you. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It's all grace that a sinner could ever be called a saint is all grace. That an enemy of God could ever be adopted into the family of God is all of grace. If you were to ask the average person in the world today to name someone in their lifetime whom they considered to be a saint, one name that you would surely hear is Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa was a Roman Catholic nun who dedicated her life to helping the poor, especially in Calcutta, India. Last September, 19 years after her death, she was canonized a saint by the Pope. But was she a saint? The Roman Catholic Church says yes, as would most people in the world of any religion. But what does the Bible say? How would the Bible answer that question? What is a saint according to the Bible? Well, we noted already that the apostle wants every saint in Christ Jesus to be greeted, and these saints are connected also with the brothers, those who are part of the family of God, and all of those people put together are those who have had a transforming experience with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word saint comes from the word from which we get holy. The word means to be set apart. That's literally what the word saint means. It means set apart ones. So to be a saint means to be set apart by God in Christ. So biblically, a saint is a sinner who has exchanged his faith in himself and his good works for the exclusive sufficiency of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Biblically, a saint is a person who is trusting in Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins and for the salvation of their soul. And that then results in a pursuit of holiness throughout life. And since that is what the Bible teaches, and that is true, we ought to be very concerned that the world esteems and even worships someone like Mother Teresa. Listen to how Mother Teresa described her own faith. She was a universalist. That is, that she believed that all religions eventually lead to heaven. In her book, Life in the Spirit, reflections, meditations, and prayers, she says this: "We never try to convert those who receive aid from the mission of our charity to Christianity. But in our work, we bear witness to the love of God's presence. And if Catholics, Protestants, Buddhists, or agnostics become, for this, better men, simply better, we will be satisfied. It matters to the individual what church he belongs to. If that individual thinks and believes that this is the only way to God for her or him, this is the way God comes into their life. If he does not know any other way, and if he has no doubt so that he does not need to search, then this is his way to salvation." When a Catholic priest asked her if she attempted to convert people, she said, "Yes, I convert. I convert you to be a better Hindu, or a better Muslim, or a better Protestant, or a better Catholic, or a better Parsi, or a better Sikh, or a better Buddhist." She wrote elsewhere, "I love all religions. If people become better Hindus, better Muslims, better Buddhists by our acts of love, then there is something else growing there." Or in another place, she said, "All is God. Buddhists, Hindus, Christians, etc., all have access to the same God." Clearly, Mother Teresa did not believe in an exclusive gospel. The exclusive gospel that the Bible teaches. She did not believe that Jesus Christ is the only way for sinners to be reconciled to God. So then what did she believe about her own soul? What did she believe about her own salvation? Well, after her death, there was a collection of personal letters published in which she wrote, "Where is my faith? Even deep down, there's nothing but emptiness and darkness. If there is a God, please forgive me." And according to the letters compiled by the Vatican after her death, her doubts continued until her death. And yet she is called a saint. Not only by the Roman Catholic Church, but by most of the world. And even, there are times in which you will hear evangelical preachers citing her and lifting her up as the model to follow. There is such ignorance in the church today about the gospel. In light of all that, we should ask, what is a saint? If the world is so confused about what a saint is, and religious people are so confused, does the Bible help us? Does it answer that question? Well, it does. So let's answer that question this morning by considering three truths about what it means to be a saint. The Bible teaches that every true believer in Jesus Christ is a saint and therefore is, number one, set apart by God. Remember, the word saint means set apart. Set apart one, holy one. So first of all, every believer is set apart by God. Now, why is that important? It's important to realize that we are set apart by God. We are not set apart by ourselves. It is God who sets a believer apart. For example, in the book of Romans, we find in the first chapter that the book was written to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Not called saints because of their life, not called saints eventually, decades after their death because of the good works that they did, but they are called by God as saints, set apart as holy ones. The book of 1 Corinthians begins with these words: "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." The believers in Corinth were called by God to be saints along with every other person in the world who was turning to Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Believers are saints by calling, not by deed. You need to get that. Believers are saints by calling, not by deed. When God saves us from our sin, He at the same time calls us to Himself. In other words, He sets us apart. The preacher from an earlier generation said it this way: God never goes to a sinner and tells him to try to attain to sainthood. He picks us out of the mud and He says, "You are a saint." That, biblically, is what a saint is. So if you are here today and there has been a time in your life in which you came to understand your sinfulness, you found yourself in the muck and mire of sin, but God by His grace reached down into your filthy life and pulled you up out of the mud, out of the muck and the mire, and said, "I love you and my Son died for you and I choose you to be my child," you are a saint. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't say that if you're now good enough for the rest of your life, you will someday become one. You are one. That is amazing. Isn't that incredible? That's God's grace. Look with me at the book of Galatians. Just turn backwards in your Bible. A few pages. Galatians chapter 1. Listen to the Apostle Paul's own testimony. Galatians 1, verse 11. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel." That's really what the whole book of Galatians is about. The believers in Galatia were being affected, led astray by false gospels. And so he wrote the book of Galatians to clarify the gospel of God's free grace in Christ Jesus. He says, "The gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel." In other words, I didn't make this up. "For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." In other words, he was religious of all religious people. But, verse 15, "when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his Son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Do you see what he says there? When God, who set me apart, that's what the word saint means, set apart. When God set me apart before I was born, and then later in the process of my life, he called me through his gospel. God's choice to set Paul apart was purely based upon his own grace. I mean, Paul says he was set apart before he was even born. How then could God's choice have had anything to do with Paul? It couldn't have. It's that simple. It was his grace, God's grace, that set him apart. But you say, well, that was Paul. He was an apostle. He was special. Well, turn to Ephesians. To the right, probably one, two pages in your Bible. Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. See, it was by God's will that he's an apostle. To the saints, there it is again. To the set apart ones who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. It was God who set us apart. A saint is one who has been set apart by God. It is God who chose believers in Christ before the foundation of the world, before anything could depend upon them. If even 1% of our salvation depended upon us, we would never be saved. Mark it down. We are that depraved. We are that helpless. We are that sinful. We are that hopeless. But it is God who set us apart. And in love, he predestined us for adoption. He set us apart to be adopted through Christ, through the gospel, according to his will. And this should cause the praise to rise up within our hearts for his grace. And all this is possible because of verse 7. The blood of the Son of God that was shed for our sins so that we could be adopted by God. So every believer in Christ is first a saint. Is a saint, and first, what that means is we are set apart by God. But secondly, notice that to be a saint also means to be set apart from the world. To be set apart from the world. So by God, from the world. Or you might say, by God, out of the world. The word for church, literally in the Greek, means out of. The ones who are called out of the world. Okay. So according to the Bible, a saint is a sinner whose relationship with the world has changed because his relationship with God has changed. Because he has received the transforming grace of God in Jesus Christ, he is now reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ that alters his relationship to the world that he was once trapped in. That's an unpopular message. That's an unpopular message because we live in a day and age in which Christians want to live in both worlds. Christians want to have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. And so it's unpopular for us to even think that we are saints, that we are called out ones. In his book, Set Apart, Calling a Worldly Church to a Godly Life, Kent Hughes writes this, quote, "Our own time and place require that we take stock of what is actually happening in our culture and in the church. The evidence is pretty clear that we do not understand either of these as well as we should. Among evangelicals, there is a great disconnect between, on the one hand, what Christians believe and assimilate from sermons and Christian sources, and how, on the other hand, they actually live. The contemporary evangelical church is not lacking for moral and spiritual instruction. It is lacking in its ability to remain uncontaminated by the unchristian thinking and morality of contemporary culture." Yet Scripture calls us to live differently. Scripture calls us to live differently because we are positionally set apart by God as holy ones. Listen to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, the promises of God for blessing upon pursuing holiness, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. There is to be in our lives a progressive movement away from sin toward holiness. It's part of our calling. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1. This is a really, really significant passage for us to understand. It's simple to understand, but because we still live in the flesh, it's really tough to apply. It's really hard to live out this passage of Scripture. But here, we are called by God to be set apart from the world. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 begins with the word therefore, which takes us back to the previous verses, which speak of God's gracious choice of us in Christ. We are called the elect ones in verse 1. We are born again in verse 2. We're born again through the gospel. We're born again because we don't have a dead Savior, but we have a living Savior. We are born again because the cross is empty and the tomb is empty. We have a Savior who can give us life. And since we have been set apart by God from the world, we should be holy. That's the point here in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we are to be holy in mind. That's what he's saying. You're set apart. You're a saint. Be holy in your mind. Prepare your minds for action. That is the action of obedience, being sober-minded. But we're also to be holy in our desires. Look at verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Don't continue living as if you are being controlled by the same desires that controlled you when you were unsaved. There should be a change in your life, Peter is saying. And in his next letter, he says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when people no longer want to associate with you because you no longer want to be a part of their lifestyle, the sinful parts of their lifestyle. I remember this clearly in the spring of 1984 when God saved me by his grace. And I remember getting a phone call in the hallway of the group home where I lived and worked. And I was being invited to a party, the kind of parties I used to go to. And I said, you know, I won't be there. I won't be there because that's not me anymore. And you know what? That friend never called me back, ever. When I got saved, I lost almost all of my friends. Because God saved me out of that lifestyle of drinking and all that other stuff that usually goes along with the abuse of that. It happens. It's part of the God separating us unto himself, away from the world. And so Peter says, don't let your life continue to be driven by the passions of your former life. ESV says former ignorance. In other words, you were ignorant of God's ways before then. Don't go back to it. But be holy in your desires. But also, verse 15 and 16, be holy in the habits of your life. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Why? Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. See, that is such a profound and yet simple verse coming from the book of Leviticus. Why should we be holy? Because the one who called us is holy. It's that simple. We should pursue being like the Lord because it is the Lord who saved us. Look at chapter 2. We are called a living stone in verse 4. We are called chosen and precious to God. Isn't that great? Precious to God. Living stones, verse 5. In a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood. There's our word holy, hagias, which means set apart. You are a priesthood that is set apart. See, a believer is one who is part of the holy priesthood of God and therefore has rejected the ways of the world. We are called out of the world to be unique. Do you understand this? Do you accept this? Are you willing to be unique because God is unique? I'm not talking about bizarre. I'm not talking about just plain weird. We all know Christians who are just plain weird. And they're prime material for a reality show. That is not what Peter is calling us to. He's not saying be weird for weird's sake. He's not saying go out of your way to gain enemies because then when you have enemies, you know you're really walking with the Lord. It's not what he's saying. He's saying be holy because God is holy. And in the course of that, you will lose some friends. But you know what? You're going to gain an abundance of brothers and sisters in Christ who also love the same Lord. Are you willing to be unique? Or do you just want to blend in? You know, that's the motto of today, right? Let's just all blend in. Saints don't blend in. Because saints, by becoming who they already are, tend to stand out. We tend to look at least a little weird. And that's okay. See, John says in 1 John 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And then listen to verse 17. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. What a promise. Have you ever made a stupid investment? I have. Within months of us, my wife and I getting married, moving to Kansas City, we fell prey to one of these scams. And within weeks, we realized what we had done. And we realized, oh, you idiot. I said that. I didn't say that to my wife. I said it to myself. And thankfully, we got out of it. We had a price to pay to get out of it, but what's John saying? John's saying, you know what? To live for the world as a Christian is really a stupid investment. Because you're living for things that are passing away. You're living for things that have no eternal value. So, as a saint, we are set apart by God from the world. But there's a third mark of what it means to be a saint, and that is we are set apart unto Christ. See, that's really important. Because we're not set apart from the world and then to nothing. And to nothing better. But we are set apart by God from the world to that which is infinitely better. Infinitely more valuable. And so let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and take note of what the apostle teaches us here. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, there's another therefore. He's saying, because God has called you to put off the old life and put on the new life, be imitators of God as beloved children. So as children are to be like their parents, so we as children of God are to be like God. and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Now, I draw your attention to that phrase in verse 4, which are out of place. What does that mean? It means Paul is saying this isn't to be a part of your life as a Christian because it's out of place with who you are. You are a saint. You are a holy one. You are set apart by God unto Christ. This is even clearer in Colossians 3. You might be saying, well, why is this calling so important and why is it fitting that I am called to holiness? Well, it is fitting because when God saved us out of our sin, he united us with his Son, who is holy and righteous and good and every other wonderful virtue. Colossians 3, if then, or actually better translated, since then you have been raised with Christ, since this is who you are, since you were dead in your sins, but now you have been raised up with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Look at verse 3. Your old life has died. If you are a Christian, you only have one life, and it is the life that is now connected to Jesus Christ. So you don't wake up Monday morning and say, okay, well, this week, who am I going to live for? Should I live for my life, or should I live for Christ's life? Well, we do that, practically speaking, every time we make a decision. But in reality, we only have one life. You have died. Your old life is dead. And now your life is so connected to Jesus Christ that you are hidden with Christ in God. You can't even separate them. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Oh, glorious. Glorious day that is going to be. So what do we conclude from all of this? Well, we conclude, biblically, that sainthood is not a title obtained through selfless service and good works. It is a privileged position received as a gift of God's grace through Jesus Christ. Not earned, not given by some man, but by God. Set apart by God. And we also understand through these scriptures that every believer is responsible to progressively become holy in mind, heart, and lifestyle. That's our responsibility because of who we are. You know what the Christian life really is? The Christian life is the process of becoming what we already are. The process in our daily experience of becoming who we already are in Christ. So let me give you two application questions to consider this morning. First, am I a saint? Ask yourself that. Am I a saint? Is there evidence I have been personally set apart by God to be his own possession? Or am I merely a religious person living on the power of my own selfish pride? Only you can answer that question. Am I a saint? Have I been called by God, set apart by God, and I now belong to Him? If you answered yes to the first question, am I a saint? Then you must also answer the second question, which is, am I living like I am set apart? If I am a saint, then am I living like a saint? Am I living like I am set apart? Is there a progressive movement away from sin and worldliness toward holiness and Christ-likeness? Or am I merely living for myself, one foot in the world and the other with God? Those are questions we need to answer. Is this perfectionism? No. This is progression toward becoming like Christ. See, the Christian life and holiness is a progressive activity. This is Cleveland. We see the word progressive everywhere. Right? Now, the next week, every time you see a progressive sign or a progressive building, I want you to think, God wants me to be progressively becoming more like Christ. I am already a saint, and now I need to progressively live that out by becoming holy. And thankfully, if you're right now feeling kind of heavy, like this is really a heavy responsibility, thankfully, this is not something that we can achieve on our own. It's impossible. But we have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have a Savior who already perfectly fulfilled the law, and He defends us against that accusing devil. Every time we sin, Satan is right there accusing us before God. We give him so much ammunition every day. He never lacks for information. He never lacks for accusations against us. But praise God, we have a Savior who is our advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who shed his blood so that we could be forgiven. And if you're here today and not much of this has made sense, please, we want to help you. We want you to come to know what it means to know Jesus Christ, to be sure in your heart you are forgiven and you belong to God. Please let us help you. At the end of the service, this prayer room to my left, to your right, is open. People will be in there to pray with you and to help you. Let's pray that God will help us to apply what we've learned today. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy toward us in Christ Jesus. Every one of us who is honest here today knows that if salvation depended upon us, there's no way we would ever be saved. But it doesn't depend upon us. It depends upon Jesus, our Savior, the one who already did all of the work for us on the cross of Calvary. Thank you for receiving his death as payment for our sin. And thank you for raising him from the dead to prove that now new life can be found in him. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will take your word and use it in each of our hearts today. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.